Welcome to Kingdom Faith London podcast. We pray that as you listen to the word of God, you will be built up, encouraged, inspired, that it will speak right into your situation as you listen. So let's just stand, and I just want you to do one thing. Just close your eyes before the Lord. We stood before him, and right now, over your own life, just, I say shut your eyes because it shuts everyone else out. So it's just you and God right now. Now, in scripture it says, he has exalted above all things his name. That's the name of Jesus and his word. So just exalt over your own life. Take a moment right now to exalt the name of Jesus and the word of God. Jesus is the word. Just over your own life, in your heart, in your mind, God, I exalt the name of Jesus. I exalt the word of God over my life, over everything that my life represents. I line up my thinking that Jesus, you are exalted. You have the highest place. Your word stands as the highest authority in my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Excellent. Okay, now I've got it's quite a simple word this morning that we are going to look at. And effectively, we're just going to be looking at scripture, a lot of scripture. I'm also going to show a couple of clips from Andrew Womack. Has anyone heard of Andrew Womack? He's very like Pastor Colin and Kingdom Faith in the sense of he's that generation and an amazing Bible teacher. I would have liked to have found something in English that expressed this, but Andrew Womack's done some little animated videos which really describe really well what I know God wants to talk about this morning, which is about spirit, soul, and body. And we're going to look at some of these videos, but first of all, just this scripture, look, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you to really focus this morning on this word, because I believe that there's real keys here to set you free. That it's like a light's going to go on in some situations where you've struggled, where you've found it hard, where you've wanted to see the victory, you've wanted to see the power of God, or you've wanted to see a breakthrough from maybe a habit or something that you know you've been trying to get free in. And this morning, as you get a hold of this truth and as the Holy Spirit brings revelation, it's going to be a key. It's going to unlock some things, all right, as we understand this revelation. And I felt God speak to me about this a few weeks ago to do in the body. Some of you will have heard this many times. Others of you, this may be the first time you've really had this teaching unpacked in this way. But even if you've heard it many times before, the key is, are you living it? Because remember, it's not what we know, it's what we do with what we know, that we put it into practice. Amen? So let's have a look at this first video.
Hello, this is Andrew Womack, and I'm going to be talking about spirit, soul, and body, which may not sound the most exciting thing to you on the surface, but to me, this is one of the most exciting things that the Lord has ever shown me. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now that is so obvious. We are made up of a spirit, soul, and body. And the body is very obvious. If you go look in a mirror, that's the part that you see. Now you would be speaking to my soul, which is my mental, emotional part, Some people define soul as your mind, will, and emotions, and I think that that certainly is true. I don't think that it's all-inclusive. There's more to it. I believe that your conscience is a part of your soul. Your soul certainly includes your mental, emotional part. I believe it's what most people call their personality. If I was to touch your physical body, you can feel that. But I can also touch you by words, and it can touch your emotions. It can either make you glad or sad. It can make you angry. You can say words and hurt a person. So the body and the soul are two areas that every one of us are in touch with constantly. But the spirit part of us is a totally different matter. Jesus said this in John chapter 3 when he says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit." And there is no direct connection between the two. You cannot in a physical, natural way feel your spirit. The spirit cannot be accessed in any natural way, and herein lies one of the great problems in the Christian life. The spirit is the part of us that God communicates with, and the spirit is the part of us that all of the life and the power of God flows through. In James chapter 2, verse 26, the scripture there says, "As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." And that just makes it very clear that the life-giving part of you is the spirit. One of the greatest keys to walking with the Lord for me has been to understand this reality of spirit, soul, and body, that the spirit realm cannot be seen or felt. The only way to discern what is spiritual truth is through the Bible, to just take it and believe it. Jesus said this in John chapter 6, verse 63. He says, "The flesh profits nothing. It's the spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." It's revealing to us spiritual reality. And if you want to know what your spirit is like, then you have to go to God's word to find it out. You can't just go by an emotion, by some type of perception. You have to go to God's word. Here's another passage of scripture in James chapter 1, and in verse 23 it says, "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." This is talking about a mirror. "For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whosoever looketh into the perfect law of liberty," talking about God's word, specifically the revelation of the gospel, "and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." This passage of scripture is likening the Bible unto a mirror that you look in to see your spiritual face, to see what you are in the spirit. You, with your eyes, have never looked directly into your face. You've always looked at a reflection or a representation, but you've gotten to where you trust that. Well, the Word of God is a perfect reflection of what spiritual truth is. You can't sit there and say, "Well, I think that, you know, all my mascara is on and that my face is fixed, my hair is combed, and I'm ready to go." You can't go by how you feel. You have to go look in that mirror, and then you trust what you see. Well, it's the same thing with the Word of God. The Word of God gives you a perfect picture of who you are in your spirit. And it's the only way.
That was good, wasn't it? And as I say, I apologize for that it's American, that because we are not Americans here. We are British. I would like to have got a British version of this. And he's using, obviously, the old King James Bible as well, which may not be familiar to everybody. How does this work? There we go. So just to recap on these things, that we are made up spirit, soul, and body. And that you can feel your body, you can feel in your soul, but you cannot feel in your spirit. Sometimes we may feel the presence of God, But that's not your spirit that's feeling. That's the Spirit of God coming through your soul, affecting your body. And why is this really important that we get a hold of this? Because the majority of Christians today live out of their soul and not out of their spirit. And if we're going to be successful, if we're going to see the promises that God has given us individually and as a church, your soul can't produce the life of God. The only thing that can produce the life of God is the Spirit of God, because it's here that God communicates, that God downloads, that the power, the life, as we saw, flows through. So we've got to become spiritually aware, spiritually alert, spiritually full, and to live out of our spirits, not out of our souls. Now, your soul is important because your soul communicates the life to your body. But as I say, the problem, the issue in the church, Western Christianity today, is that we've not learned and we've not been taught, actually, that we need to live out of our spirit, that our spirit needs to be stronger than our soul. And I want you to ask yourself questions as we go through this. How much of my decision making is made out of here, out of my spirit, or out of here, or even out of here? How much of the decisions that I make come out of here? Because we want to become like Jesus, who is our example, who completely lived out of here. The flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. And we heard that scripture. What is the flesh? Well, the flesh is when your soul and your body, they operate independently from your spirit. So God is communicating to your spirit, but your soul and body are operating separately. So you might have heard something in your spirit. You might have come on a Sunday morning and received something. But if you go out from here and that doesn't inform your soul and your body, you'll live in the flesh. Unbelievers, those who don't know Christ, who are actually spiritually dead, they live in the flesh all the time because they are spiritually dead. Our spirit comes alive when we are born again, when we come to Christ, when we surrender to him as Lord. And you see, this is not a concept, again, that our modern culture, lordship is not part of modern culture. Having a Lord, having a friend maybe, but actually Jesus, yes, he's our friend, but he's our Lord because he wants to come and rule and reign in us through our spirits. Okay, this has decided not to work. There we are. Oh, hang on. So, this is a powerful scripture. It says, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. The life-giving part of you is your spirit. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. I remember when my stepfather went to be with the Lord. He physically died. His body died. And we went in, we were asked, you know, would you like to come and see him? And I'm so glad that I did. It's the first time I'd ever seen, if you like, a dead body. And because it was someone close to me, someone that I loved, that I knew, when I saw his body, this became an absolute reality. As the body without the spirit is dead, I could see that he wasn't there. He was a shell. He'd gone. Why? Because it's your spirit that is made in the image of God. It's your spirit that's eternal. We're made in the image of God and he is spirit. Amen? So God is spirit and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and in truth. We're going to look at another clip now, which is the second part to this teaching. So let's have a look at that.
There is a total transformation that has taken place on the inside of every person who becomes born again. Now, you can see this in many places, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, the scripture there says, if any person is in Christ, they are a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And the next verse says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto God by himself. The Lord has totally changed you. It says, old things have, past tense, passed away. All things, present tense, reality, right now, have become new. And all things are of God. Now, if you don't understand this concept of spirit, soul, and body, you are instantly setting yourself up for confusion and frustration and ultimately unbelief. Because you can tell by process of elimination that this is not talking about your physical body. If you were fat before you got saved, you'll still be fat after you get saved. Your body didn't instantly pass away and all things become new. And your soul is also not the part of you that got saved. Because if you were stupid before you got saved, you'll still be stupid after you get saved. If you were depressed, if you didn't know math before you got saved, you will still be depressed. And you just don't instantly know math after you get saved. The soul is not changed. So by process of elimination, you can say it's not your body and it's not your soul. And so that leaves your spirit. Your spirit is a part of you that got totally changed at salvation. When a person makes Jesus Christ their Lord, there is instantaneous change that takes place. And yet that scripture in 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it isn't in process, but it's already done. It's an accomplished fact, a done deal. And if you don't understand that that change takes place in the spirit and has to work its way out into the soul and the body, then you are going to instantly come into unbelief and begin to say, but it didn't change. I'm still the same. And it may cause some people to seriously doubt whether they were ever saved. But your spirit is right now as perfect, as mature, as complete as Jesus is. But when you get born again, your spirit gets elevated. It gets recreated to where it's literally, the Bible says in Galatians chapter 4, that God sends forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It's literally, when you get born again, your spirit passes away. The old spirit is taken out. It dies, is what the Scripture says in Romans chapter 6. And God places within you the Spirit of His Son. That's what it says again in Romans chapter 8, verse 9. It says, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. In other words, you aren't truly born again unless you receive God putting the Spirit of His Son in your heart. The Spirit of Jesus has come to live inside of every born-again person. And your spirit and the Spirit of Jesus have intermarried. They've merged. They've become one so that you are now a totally brand new person, and the identity and the holiness, the makeup of your spirit is identical to Jesus. John 4:24, Jesus said this. He said, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. He said you must worship him in spirit and in truth. So how can holy God fellowship with unholy man? Even at our very best, we still fall short of God's standards. Well, the way it happens is that when you put faith in Jesus, you become born again, and in your spirit, you become a brand new creature that is righteous and holy. You are as pure and holy in your spirit as Jesus is, because it's His righteousness that has been given unto you. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, it says that Jesus is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Jesus has become our righteousness. And then as you get your soul in agreement with what has already transpired in your spirit, then you see the physical benefit. Your spirit has to flow through your soul to get into your body, into the physical world. The soul has a valve on it. And basically, that is the function of your mind, your mental, emotional part, the soulish part of you. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead already indwells every born-again believer. But if your mind is like a valve, and if it's closed to that, if it doesn't embrace that truth and renew its mind and get to where what you see in the Word of God, in the spiritual mirror, if that doesn't become more real to you than what you see in your physical mirror, then it's possible for this resurrection life that's in your spirit to be completely shut off, just like you would shut the valve on a faucet. And you say, but I feel sick. My body hurts. The doctor says I'm dying. Here's my medical record. And if those things dominate you, that soul can shut off that power so that not one drop of God's life-giving power ever touches your physical body, and you can die sick, having the resurrection life of God on the inside of you. And of course, you can apply that to every area of your life. You can have depression in you. You can have anger and bitterness when the whole time in your spirit there is love, joy, and peace, as it says in Galatians 5:22. So the critical part of you is actually the soul. And the rest of the Christian life is renewing of the mind. And as we do that, then the physical body will experience the benefit.
It's powerful stuff, isn't it? Simple truth, but powerful. Because if we get a hold of this, and, you know, Jonathan and I for months have been saying to you every week, read the Word, get in the Bible. If you haven't got a Bible plan, use the Bible reading plan we're using every day. Why? Because it's your mirror. If you don't know the truth about what's on the inside of you, and that truth is revealed through the Word of God, then that valve is going to get stuck shut. And we want the valve fully open, yeah, so that we are completely reflecting the life of the Spirit that's in us, and it's flowing out through our souls, through our bodies, and impacting others. And you know, there's nothing impossible for God. Nothing impossible for God. And the Bible also says there's nothing impossible for him who believes. And God wants to raise us up as a church who believes the Word of God, so that that regenerated, resurrected life can flow through us. Amen. So God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. This scripture is interesting because it says the Word of God is alive or living and active. It's sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. This is important. This is another reason why the Bible, we need to be reading it every day, not just by rote, but asking God to bring that division of soul and spirit. Lord, am I living out of my soul? Am I living out of your spirit? Because it's the Word of God that will show us. It will bring that division so that we can, you know, that division, it doesn't sound very comfortable, and often it's not, but it's purposeful, and it's God's plan for us so that we can have the very things that we're believing for. Amen. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Of course he can't, because his spirit is dead, which is why when we pray for unbelievers, we're praying for revelation of truth, that their spirits would become alive in God, because only through the Spirit can we hear God, can we know God, can we communicate with God. And of course, this is what the cross is all about, that God has provided that way for every single person. Amen. So just to recap, your soul consists of three main areas: your mind, so your thinking, your intellectual process, your emotions, which is your affections and feelings, and your will, which is your ability to choose. You chose to come here this morning. You lined up your body, your will, your soul with the Word of God, because the Word of God says don't forsake meeting together with the body. So you lined up your soul this morning by actually coming here. The soul is the non-physical part of the natural man. The person that he is personality and character. It's important that we understand our souls, because then we can start to ask ourselves the questions. Am I living out of my soul, or is the Spirit of God flowing through my soul? And your body, the physical body, houses the soul and the human spirit. Now, this is important. Your body is actually really important, because your body keeps you here on the earth, keeps your spirit man here on the earth so that God can work through you to reach others, which is why we need to take care of our body. The body reacts to the thoughts in the mind and expresses the emotions. And it says in point four there that our body becomes a temple of the Holy Spirit. That's a holy place, a temple. I don't know if you've ever thought of yourself as a temple. God sees your body, your physical body, as a temple. So this total transformation, this brand new person that we are on the inside. We're going to look at the last of the three teachings that Andrew Womack's done, which talks a bit more about this process of transformation. And then I'm going to read another scripture about why is this important for us as a church? Why is God wanting to highlight this for us right now? So let's take a look at the last one.
The rest of the Christian life is a renewing of the mind, and as we do that, then the physical body will experience the benefit. Here's another scripture that says this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. In verse 2, it says, don't be conformed to this world. The word conform there means to be poured into the mold of. In other words, there's pressure from the world, from the devil, from unbelievers, from circumstances. You can't go through life without being pressured. You come into this life innocent and pure, but you don't exit that way just automatically. You're going to be melted, but you get to pick what mold you fit into. That word transformed in the Greek is the word metamorpho. And it's the word we get metamorphosis from, the process where a little worm spins a cocoon and then comes out a butterfly. If you want that kind of transformation, change, metamorphosis, so that you begin to start in your physical and emotional realm, changing from the bitter, hurtful person, from the sick person, from the defeated person into the victorious person that God wants you to be. If you want that kind of change, the way it happens, Romans 12, 2 says, is by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew that mind? It's through the Word of God. God's Word tells you what is spiritually true. It gives you new values, new attitudes, and you have to conform yourself to what God's Word has to say about you. The knowledge of God's Word is critical. You've got to have it. But you've got to have the understanding of that knowledge, the application of it. In other words, knowledge is like taking food and putting it in your mouth. It's the first step. But you know what? You actually have to swallow that food, and your body has to start digesting it before all of the nutrients and the benefit in that food begins to release into your body. The knowledge of God is important, but it's only important if you can understand it, if you can begin to release the life that's in it. In Ephesians chapter 4, and verse 17, he says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind. Now, the word Gentile here is talking about a non-Jew. The way we would express this today is say, don't walk like a lost man, a person that doesn't have a relationship with God. If you don't begin to start thinking spiritually minded instead of carnal minded, then you will shut off the flow of the life of God through you. a scripture that goes along with this is Romans 8, 6. And that verse says to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Carnal mindedness doesn't mean necessarily sinful mindedness. Now, all sin is carnal, but not all carnality is sin. The word carnal literally means of the five senses. In other words, don't let your mind be dominated only by what it can see, taste, hear, smell, and feel. You can perceive reality beyond that. Your soul can, through faith, you can believe the Word of God, and you can believe things that you can't see. In other words, you could do it like a mathematical formula. Spiritual mindedness equals life and peace. Carnal mindedness equals death. This isn't talking about only physical death, but depression is death. Death is anything that's a result of sin, whether it's the ultimate physical death of your body or if it's talking about the slow death of emotional sadness, loneliness, bitterness, anger, all of those things. So it says that if you walk like a Gentile, then you aren't using your mind for spiritual things. You're just dominated by the natural. That produces a darkening of the understanding. And then it says being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. If you are dominated by physical, natural things instead of by spiritual truth, it alienates you from the life of God. And this is what's happened with most of us. We have not thought the way God thought. Here's a scripture in Philemon. Paul wrote this to a friend of his, Philemon, and he prayed a prayer for him. And in verse 6, Philemon chapter 1, verse 6, he prayed that the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, this is a radical statement. He says the communication, the release or transfer of your faith may become effectual. The word effectual means it just begins to work, begins to be productive. And how does that happen? He said by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. He didn't say that your faith begins to work by getting more faith, by going to God and getting a new anointing, a double portion, getting more of God. See, those are concepts that you'll hear often, but the truth is that's not reality. There is a process of renewing the mind. It's not instantaneous. It's not just one thought that changes your life. But this one thought is so radical, it would begin the process. And there is patience and there's a growth in the soulish realm, understanding, maturing. But if you just believe that one truth, how radically that would change our lives. You do have the potential to believe it. You can renew your mind. And if you will renew your mind, then you can be transformed and to where you will prove, manifest to your physical senses the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. If you will embrace the things that we've talked about, you can get to where you start seeing this perfection that came into your spirit at salvation begin to start flowing out through your soul and through your body, to where it not only impacts you physically, but it'll even flow out beyond you and touch other people. And you can see virtue flow out of you the way that Jesus did and see other people healed. And it has now given me a different attitude that gives me a confidence and a security and a belief that allows me to confront problems and overcome problems that I wasn't able to confront before. I believe that this same teaching will do the same thing for you. I encourage you to recognize the importance of what we've talked about. I've only scratched the surface. We've got more teaching that we're going to be doing on this. I'm going to be saying it so many different ways that, praise God, I believe you're going to get it. And I just, praise God, I believe that this truth will set you free the way that it has impacted my life.
Amen. It's good teaching, isn't it? It's the truth. It's the Word of God. A total transformation. I'm after that. Not to be conformed to this world. And there is a pattern in this world. There is a mold, and you'll feel that at work. You'll feel it when you socialize with your friends. You'll feel it when you go into worldly situations. But the transformation takes place by the renewing of the mind. And that word transforming there, as he said, metamorphoso, I think it is in the Greek. You know when Jesus took Peter, James and John up the Mount of Transfiguration? It's the same word when it says he was transfigured. He was transformed. He was metamorphosized before them. It's like who he was on the inside got revealed. He gave them a glimpse. So that same power, as we renew our minds, can be released. Who we really are on the inside starts to get shown in the natural. That was in a natural setting. It came out through Jesus' body. I want that to happen in my life, don't you? And that's just a little recap there at the end of this cycle, if you like, of believing, of renewing our attitudes. It's the process of beginning to see in the Spirit as we read the Word of God, beginning to see ourselves so that our identity, what we think about ourselves, what we think about is possible for us. What we think about our circumstances, about the problems and the challenges, do we speak about them? Because what we think about will come out of our mouth. We'll begin to speak out of what's in our hearts, in our minds, on the inside of us. And as we begin to line up with the Word of God, we'll begin to speak out the Word of God. And that's when the life of God then begins to flow out. Amen? So your spirit is perfect, mature, complete as Jesus is. We'll just leave that image up there. And I just want to now talk very briefly before we pray about why is this important for us now? Why do I believe God wanted me to bring this very basic teaching, actually? Well, number one, because I think the most basic teaching is ineffective unless we're doing it. Unless we are determined to become people who choose to live out of our spirit, not out of our soul. And as I've said a couple of times, the church, this is the big challenge for us in Western Christianity, is that we learn to live not out of our feelings. Oh, I don't think I'll go to church this morning. Oh, I don't think I'll go and see that person I said I'll go and see. I don't think I'll do that because I don't feel like it. I'm not feeling great. We live out of our feelings. We live out of our circumstances change. So we make a choice and a decision because the circumstance changes. Whereas actually, if we've heard something, or if we know that the Word of God says to us, this is the way, walk in it. This is the way that you're going to have success. And your Bible is your manual for life. It's what's going to have, is through God's Word, He's going to point you to success in every situation. Amen? And we want to be those that really live this out every day. Now, for us as Kingdom Faith London, in our Bible reading plan at the moment, we're in the book of Mark. And this week, we were reading Mark 6, Mark 7, Mark 8, and now Mark 9. Mark 9 today, interestingly, was all about the transfiguration, which is interesting because it's really lining up with what God is saying. But I've got stuck this week on Mark 6. And you don't need to turn there, but Mark 6 is an amazing chapter. And I've got so stuck there in that I've had to keep going back to it and just reading it and reading it and reading it. And I feel so inspired, so encouraged and so challenged. Because in Mark chapter 6, Jesus sends out the 12. He sends them out. He's going from village to village, it says. And he sends the 12 out. And he says to them, don't take a purse, don't take an extra coat. He says, you can wear sandals. He lets them wear shoes. So presumably, quite a lot of the time, they didn't wear shoes. But he says, no, you can put sandals on, but don't take a purse, don't take money, don't take your own provision. He sends them out. Do you know, would you do that? I thought about that, and I thought, would I do that? Would I just, because God said to me, go and book a train ticket to Manchester, because God told me to do it, and not book a hotel, not book anything. Effectively, that's what God said to the apostles. Go to the villages. Don't book a room. Don't take money, because I'm going to provide. Go, and what did he tell them to do? He said, go and preach the gospel, And it says that they went and they preached the gospel. Let me read exactly what it says. This is what they did when they went. They went out and preached that people should repent. They drove out many demons and they anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. That's what they did. So they went and preached what they'd witnessed Jesus preaching. They drove out demons and they anointed people with oil and healed them. And they went from village to village. We don't know if they went for a day, for a week, for a month. It doesn't actually tell us. And I would suggest it's more likely days or weeks because they were going from village to village. They didn't live in the sort of speed of life that we do today. What happened when they came back? They came back and it says the apostles gathered around Jesus and they reported to him all they'd done and taught. And because there were so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourself to a quiet place and get some rest. So they told Jesus everything that was happening. But the crowds now, there's now crowds not only following Jesus but following them. I don't know if you've ever seen that in that scripture. Because now there's a reputation that not only Jesus, but those that are his apostles, his disciples, they are now casting out demons. They are now healing the sick. And he says, right, come on, let's go away. You haven't even got time to eat. I want to hear, boys. I want to hear what you've been up to. I want some time with you. You need to eat. You need to look after your physical body so you can keep going. So they jump in a boat. And I love this next bit because they get to where they're going, but the people are so hungry because they've experienced something. This life of God has moved. They've got something where the life of God is coming out, and the crowds have got there ahead. And the disciples, I really relate to this, are kind of like, have you ever felt like, oh God, not another meeting or not another, I'm tired. We've just done that and now we've got to go and do this. But Jesus had compassion on the crowd, and it's getting late in the day. And the next two things that happen in Mark chapter 6, I believe, are God doing something that will take the disciples to another level, because they've come back really encouraged. They've come back thinking, yeah, we can heal the sick. We can drive out demons. God, we can, you know, people are following us, not just because they want people to follow them, but they're seeing the same kind of fruit. So what happens now? It's late in the day and the disciples come to Jesus and say, send the people away. It's getting late. They need to go and eat. And Jesus says a radical thing. He says, you feed them. We know that there were 5,000 men, it says, that were fed. That means there's probably about 15,000 people with the women and children. And they fed them. And Jesus works this extraordinary miracle. And you would think, wouldn't you, if you experienced that, imagine if you were there. You were there on those hills and you witnessed two fish. What was it? Two fish and a couple of loaves, five loaves? Two fish and five loaves. And you witnessed 15,000 people getting fed and there's 12 baskets of bread left over. Would you like to experience that? The closest I think we've been to of seeing that, I don't know if Jonathan's seen anything more than this, but I know we were at an event years ago with Pastor Colin. It was a leaders' conference. There was a couple of hundred leaders there. We were doing these conferences all over the place. Very powerful season. It's probably about 15, 20 years ago now. And this is just one of many miracles that we saw, but this particular one, God just spoke to him at the end of this teaching time, and he had a bottle of water, just a little bottle that often speakers have. And God said to him, go around and just pour a little bit on the head of each person. Just go and anoint them with the water. And everybody was just sort of in prayer. They were sat on the chairs and they had their heads down. They were praying. The presence of God was on the place. People were being set free just through the word of God. And it was this kind of teaching. Simple, spirit-filled, life-giving truth. And Jonathan was sort of going after him Because as he started, it was like, right, we're going to need more water. We're going to need more water. 10 times the number of people in here. And as he went along, he was pouring this water, and he wasn't just pouring a drop. He was given a good dousing. And it was only as he went that we began to realize what was happening. He was pouring, but the water wasn't going down. And that one bottle, that one little bottle, and there was still a lot of water left in it at the end, and there were pools of water in front of everyone as we went round, and God just multiplied. Now, did he do it because God said, right, pour the water and I'm going to multiply it? No, he just did it because God told him to. But the Holy Spirit wants to demonstrate that he is outside of the natural. That just because you can't see it doesn't mean it's not real. Now, you would think, wouldn't you, that the disciples, when they saw this feeding of the 15,000, you'd think their faith would be like up on the ceiling, wouldn't you? Do you think if you were there, that would affect you? How would you feel? Do you think you'd be like, yeah, we can just go and do anything, yeah? Well, listen to what it says about them. It says they were complete. Well, actually, the story goes on after the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus sends them on the way. He dismisses the crowd and goes up the mountain to pray. And then they're in the middle of the lake and he walks on the water past them. Remember that story where Jesus is walking on the water? And they're terrified. They're afraid. And he says to them, take courage. It's me. Don't be afraid. Then he climbed into the boat with them and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves and their hearts were hardened. You see, we think, oh, if we could just see that ourselves, we'll believe. No, you won't. We're no different to the disciples. It's not the natural eye that brings faith. It's your spirit. You could have even been there, like James and Peter and John. Why were their hearts hardened? Why did Jesus feed 15,000 people after they'd just come back and said what they'd done? Because they'd healed a few people. They'd cast out a few demons. They'd started to put into operation their little seed faith. Why did Jesus walk on the water? I believe because he wanted to say to them, you know, casting a few demons out, healing a few people, that's nothing compared to what I want to do. That's nothing compared to what I want to do through your life. And so he took them to an entirely new level. And that's why I believe they got discouraged. They got afraid. Their hearts were hardened. They were like, oh, great. So we've just gone and done this. We've come back all encouraged. But then look what Jesus has just done. He's just fed 15,000 people. He's just walked across the lake. And I'm sure, you know, I know my faith. I would be challenged in that scenario, wouldn't you? And yet, Jesus wants to encourage them. And he said, come on, guys. You can, just as you've cast out the demons, just as you've laid hands on the sick and healed them. There's so much more. And in John 7, he says, greater things than these will you do. Greater things than anything that Jesus did in the natural. Does this challenge and stretch your faith? Good. That's what God wants. He wants our faith so challenged and so stretched so that we turn to the Word of God and we start reflecting back like a mirror to see who we are. What is my spirit man? Who am I on the inside? Because unless we get a hold of that, we're going to stay in that place of unbelief. And I don't want to stay there, do you? I want to move into a place, and I believe God wants us as a church to move into a place where we begin to see, we begin to step out and see the things that God has promised. There's a psalm that says, we will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living, in the here and now. If your faith is challenged, good. That's the Holy Spirit saying, come on, there's more. There's more that I want to do in you and through you. Amen. Let's stand together and we're going to pray. Now, wherever you are with the Lord right now, just let's shut our eyes, shut everyone and everything else out. Focus in on him. Speak to your soul if you have to, that your soul is now going to listen to your spirit. Come under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Because God is speaking over you, over me, over every one of us. All things are possible for him who believes. So right now, let's repent. Repent is a gift from God to turn away from unbelief, from sin, from things where we've doubted, where we've not pursued. We've lived at less than. We've reduced God's word to our experience, the level of our experience. And I'm saying, God, today, I want my experience to come up to the level of your word. Thank you, Lord, that you've called me to live out of my spirit. So let's turn away from the things, from the doubt, the unbelief. Recognize it in your own life. And do business with God right now. We know that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to cleanse us and forgive us. So let's clear those things out of the way, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your mercy, Father. I confess unbelief, Lord. I confess where I've doubted. And Lord, as I look into that perfect mirror through your word, I thank you that I can choose to believe. And today I'm choosing to believe what your word says over and above my thoughts, my feelings, my circumstances, what the world says, what any other voice says in my life. I'm lifting up your word, your truth over my life. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you would come and that you would move powerfully in the hearts and the minds and the spirits of every one of us. That you would come and confirm your word, Lord. That you would come and speak powerfully, move powerfully. Come and demonstrate who you are in our lives, Lord, in a real way. Thank you, Father. So just receive from him now. Receive the life and the power of the Holy Spirit. Fresh release, fresh wind. Will you just blow, Holy Spirit? There's a new move coming, I'm telling you. There's a new movement coming that's going to be fueled by a fresh wind of the Spirit, and it's coming right across London. I've seen it. I see it every time I pray. And we're going to be part of that. I'm going to be part of that. Just tell the Lord, God, I'm being part of that. I'm going to be part of this new movement. I want to catch the wind of the Spirit. My sails are up, Lord. My faith is up, Father. I don't want to be on the back foot. I want to be on the front foot with you. Things that we've never seen, things that our nation has never seen. Lord, thank you that you come and move by your Spirit in me, in us, Lord. Thank you for blind eyes opened, deaf ears unstopped. Thank you for signs in the heavens, as your word says, Lord, for wonders in the earth, things that we'll wonder at. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just pray. Just let your spirit, just exercise your spirit right now. If you pray in tongues, just pray in tongues for a few minutes. Just pray in the Spirit. Just thank God for his work in you. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. We're going to just, Jonathan and I are just going to be here at the front at the end. And we're just going to pray with anybody that wants prayer this week. We become aware that there's quite a lot of you because you've come and told us we want to be filled with the Spirit. We want to speak in tongues. We want to go to a new level of faith. We want God to do something fresh and new in us. And we're believing for that for every one of us. Because it's only the life and power of the Spirit that's going to enable us to see the things that God has promised. So if you would like prayer, we're going to be here at the end to release that upon everyone who wants it, everyone who's hungry for that. Amen. We pray that the word today has really encouraged you, built you up, inspired you, spoken right into your situation. If you've got questions to anything that you've heard, or you'd like someone to talk to or to pray with you, then do contact us on our website, www.kingdomfaithlondon.com.